they know not what they do. Jesus starts the phrase, Father, forgive them. But what was he asking forgiveness for? What had they done? They had seen him perform miracles. They had seen him heal the sick. He had made the blind see. He healed the lepers. They even saw him raise people from the dead. Luke chapter 19, verse 36 tells us, and as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. This hardly sounds like a reason for someone to be forgiven for. They were praising Jesus at this point. But unfortunately, it didn't take long for someone to willingly betray Jesus after these events. Enter Judas, chapter 22 of Luke, verses 3 through 6. Once they away from the multitude of supporters, the chief priests and captains, with Judas' help, were able to arrest Jesus without fear of causing a riot. Because by this point, Jesus had a massive crowd of followers that were supporting his ministry, and not that of the scribes and Pharisees. As the chief priests proceeded to accuse Jesus of being a phony, a fake, a blasphemer, they were able, somehow, to turn this multitude that was once praising him into an angry mob that wanted him crucified. So much so that they were more than willing to let go a known criminal, not just any criminal, but a murderer. Although Pilate could find no fault with Jesus in Luke chapter 23, verses 13 through 21, and Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverted the people, and behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity, he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all the ones, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, the murderer, who for a certain sedition made of the city, and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again unto them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. They cried louder and louder. They wanted Jesus crucified. They were going to crucify an innocent man. A guiltless man. A sinless man. For this, they needed forgiveness. Now we need to understand what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is the intentional and voluntary process by which a victim, which was Jesus at this point, undergoes a change in feelings and attitudes regarding an offense, his soon crucifixion. Let go. They let go of the negative emotions, such as vengefulness, with an increased ability to wish the offender well. Now, not many of us are thinking about forgiving someone in the same moment that we are being offended. I'm sure many thoughts are going through our minds, but forgiveness surely isn't one. And when most of us have offered forgiveness to someone, it is usually done when they have acknowledged the wrong that they were done and they have asked for forgiveness. This crowd, this mob, had not asked for forgiveness. They didn't believe they needed it. What did they need forgiveness for? They were mocking him. They derided him. Verse 34 states, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. Some of us in this position, with a direct contact with God, would have asked for the wrath of God to be unleashed on this crowd. Instead, he asked his Heavenly Father to forgive them. Was this not the ultimate practice what you preach? In Luke 6 and 37, it says, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Matthew 5 and 44 states, love your enemies. And these were truly Jesus' enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that have you, do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that would despitefully use you and persecute you. Asking his Heavenly Father for to forgive them truly showed his ability to love and forgive his enemies. Even at this time, he was still able to be the great intercessor he was sent to be. As many of us hear the story or read it for ourselves, we find it hard to believe that this crowd could be so blind, that this crowd could be so foolish, that this crowd could be so arrogant, that this crowd could be so stupid. Now, if we pause for a minute to really imagine the people in the crowd, do you see yourself
Amen.
In this crowd?
Amen, brother.
Remember, Luke 19 and 10 tells us, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Mm-hmm. We were all lost at one point.
Amen.
So let us remember, we all play a part in Jesus' crucifixion.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And never forget that Jesus was not just asking for forgiveness for that crowd.
Amen.
But for this crowd as well.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. 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 You know what? I was thinking about what Minister Brown was talking about as far as being able to forgive how Jesus forgave right away. I went through some things myself, and I had to forgive, you know, people or certain people, and I understand Jesus forgiving the way he did was on a godly level, because it's hard for us as humans to be able to forgive that easy, you know, and it was very hard for me, you know. It actually, I'm working on a second year. Every time I think about it, I get mad. I just wanted to mention that, because that was very godly in Jesus. I know personally. Now, the second saying of the seven sayings will be done by Deacon Potter.
That is Amen.
Amen, amen.
Amen.
Usually I have notes. This time I'm going just with what God gave me. Then I'm going to sit down. My seventh saying was Luke 23, chapter 23, verse 43. I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. This is the only scripture in which the thief on the cross does anything but join the crowd in the ridicule of Jesus. In the other scriptures, the thieves were merely mentioned but never saved. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 33, then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. In Mark chapter 15, verse 27, and with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. in John chapter 19, verse 18, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. In these scriptures, only one time was someone saved. These thieves' eyes were opened and heart was softened by our God in heaven. God is the only one who could have done it. This thief knew who Jesus was and most likely seen him in action as he was doing his own thing. This thief got the ABCs of salvation, as we've heard on Sunday morning. He admitted, first you, A, as admits, you're a sinner with sincerity and repentance, willing to turn away from sin. B, believe that Jesus Christ came to save the sick and the lost, then died on the cross for the world's sins.
Amen.
And was resurrected the third day. This is what we believe. And C, confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and you need him as I need him now.
Amen.
This thief took these steps and is now where we are trying to get to in heaven. Another thing the thief did was he also, in Matthew 27:44, the thief railed on Jesus like everybody else did. So, again, only one scripture, only one was he saved. He was no better than any of us. Family, the clock is running out.
Amen.
Like in football, we have chance after chance to score. Basically, each team gets the ball and has to go down the field in 10-yard increments. The field is 100 yards. This is not a quick game like arena football. It takes strategy, and you have to have the will to win. God gives us a head start by putting us on the 20-yard line. We have four tries to get a first down or four more tries to get down the field and score. If you don't get the first down or even that 10 yards, the other team gets the ball. The challenge then is to get the ball back. Trials and tribulations come when the other team has the ball. If you're here now, if you hear any message from this church, you are in a position to score and win it all. Now, the reality of our position in the game, time is running out. Do you do as the world does and give up until tomorrow or whenever? Tomorrow is not promised. Scripture says so. Why are you so concerned about tomorrow when you have no power of it? Choose today who you will serve. The game, your life, is on the line. It's late in the game. Again, time is running out. It's fourth down and no timeouts. We need to do like this thief and choose Jesus as our game changer. He's the one you need to depend on to get to heaven. The world doesn't even want Jesus or God in the stadium, let alone in the game. It's on us to make Jesus our everything. This thief with nothing to offer, and his fate sealed, asked not for forgiveness, but to be remembered by the King of Glory. The scriptures in Mark, John, and Matthew are first, second, and third down. In John 19 and 31, in this scripture it says that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. The thief also knew this. So they would break the crucified person's legs if they were still alive, to hasten the process.
Mm-hmm.
Time is running out.
Amen.
There are no more timeouts. In Luke, or fourth down, the thief puts in the game the greatest player of all times to save the day.
Amen.
He calls the best play he could have called. Instead of letting Jesus ride the pine, put him in as your all in all.
Amen.
Oftentimes we put God and Jesus on the bench, then we are unable to figure out why these things have started and continue to fall apart. Jesus is the only way. In John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is what we believe.
Amen.
This is what's going to get us to heaven.
Amen.
There is no other way around it. There's no secret door on the side.
Amen.
There is no bootleg tickets or scalpers at the pearly gates waiting for you to get you a seat.
Amen, bro.
It don't work like that.
Amen.
The thief said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. How many of us will fail to score and not be remembered when judgment day comes? And now, as the other years, I've had my own little final thoughts. Yeah, now, Deacon's final thoughts. I threw that in last year, so. All our lives, we're told to believe in ourselves. Each of us has failed and fallen more times than we know. We need to learn to trust and believe in our Lord and Savior, who has never failed or fallen.
Amen. Amen.
Jesus Christ is our backbone, and without him, we cannot stand.
Amen.
Thank you. God bless.
Amen.
Very good evening, Father. You know, I was just sitting here a minute, and I'm talking to Deacon Elmer, so I'm like, man, I had no idea that it was so hard to sing and clap at the same time. And now I got mad respect for Melvin. Third, the singing of the cross is coming from Minister Dave Henley.
Amen.
Mister.
Mister.
Mister. The third say comes from John 19:26-27. It says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Jesus, battling great pain and suffering, fighting suffocation, all the while he's bleeding out his perfect, innocent, sinless blood as he is nailed to the cross. As you know, crucifixion was one of the most brutal, painful ways of execution ever known to mankind. It ain't like that nowadays. Nowadays, today, ironically, execution is similar to the seeker-friendly churches. They want folks comfortable. Let me tell you, the method of execution by crucifixion was brutal. Jesus' arms were stretched out and nailed. His legs were pushed up in a semi-squat position, slightly bent. He would keep pushing himself up on a spike just to catch himself and help himself, his lungs expand so he could breathe.
John and the mother of Jesus were standing front and center to witness this brutal scene. Verse 26 says, when Jesus saw them, there must have been a crowd of folks around the cross at that time, so he may not have seen them right away. This crowd was probably hawking their last loogie or casting their last insult. This was before Jesus actually decided when it was time to breathe his last breath.
Amen.
I said, when Jesus decided to breathe his last breath.
Amen.
These people had forgot all about the miracles, the free bread and fish. They forgot already. Just like a typical Monday morning for most church folks. The pastor teaches and preaches the Word of God on Sunday morning. Come Monday morning, you're rolling around on the ground with folks because someone scuffed your shoes in the hallway. So Jesus sees Mary and John and he says, hey woman, I'm not coming down off this cross alive. So let me tell you the immediate plan for you and Johnny here.
Amen.
First off, he called her woman. He didn't recite the desperation football prayer. He didn't get off the cross real quick and make the sign of the cross and kneel in front of her.
Amen.
He didn't make John do it either. He didn't call her mom. He didn't call her blessed mother.
Amen.
He called her woman. That speaks volumes to me being a former Catholic.
Amen.
Former Catholic.
Amen.
If she was so important, if she was so high and mighty, then why did Jesus address her this way? Why did she have to beg Jesus to turn some water into wine?
Amen.
Back in John chapter 2, verse 4. If she had the power to do it herself, right?
Amen.
John 2, 4, he said, woman, again, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour has not yet come. Listen to this example in Luke 8, 20 and 21. This is one that stood out to me being a Catholic. It said, and it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, make way, bow down and worship my mother. No, he didn't say that.
Amen.
He answered and said, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it.
Amen.
I think Jesus made it pretty clear where she stands.
Amen.
And like many things, Catholicism got it wrong with her. Now at the cross, Jesus was letting her know that John would be taking care of her from now on.
Amen.
Not the other way around. Why? Where was Joseph? Judging by what Jesus was saying here, Joseph must have passed away. It wasn't a dig on, that's my stepdad and I don't want nothing to do with him. Joseph must have passed away. So, now we know the Bible tells us that all the prophets of the Old Testament were killed for their uncompromising faith and obedience to the Word of God.
Amen.
It also tells us that the New Testament apostles, they were all killed too. Well, all of them except for John, that is. When the Lord Jesus told Mary that John would take care of her, he was not just talking about the next 15 minutes.
Amen.
She moved in with John that very day. Now, she might not have unpacked right away. She might have kept everything in her suitcase. Because she saw what it was going to cost folks to follow Jesus. But she still complied. But the way things were going, she probably figured John's life expectancy might have been but about a few days. But God said, behold thy son. I said, God said, behold thy son. John was going to be around to take care of her. Well, how do you know that, Brother Dave? John wrote 1 John somewhere between 80, 90, and 95, which is basically about 60 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So make no mistake, his longevity was not because he smiled and compromised.
Amen.
Or he soft-pedaled the gospel either.
Amen.
He was not preaching or writing about the comfortable, financially blessed love of Jesus. Read Revelation or 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John. Please do not take my word for it. So we see Jesus Christ lived a perfect, sinless life in front of everyone, and not just John and Mary. And here on the cross, through His pain and suffering, He still took the time to care for a widowed mother.
Amen.
In a minute here, Brother Matthew's going to tell you about how Jesus had no one to care for Him.
Amen.
We come to say thank you, Lord, for letting us have this gathering here today. So let us hear about the seven sayings on the cross, Lord. Please, Lord, bless us. Please bless us. Let me listen to this day. So let me pray. Please watch over me when I teach you this word of why. Why that no one cares, or why that no one cares for you, and why that you're so forsaken. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
The fourth lesson. The fourth thing is called, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus has been beaten, abused, mocked, scorned. Ridiculed, and he cried out with a loud voice, and for after the third hour, after the ninth hour, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's that time that darkness had been falling about that time. It was so evident that this has become the turning point of the risk of our sins. Because he's bearing the sins, all the sins of the world.
Well.
Now the question is, why did he say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because if he is like, if Jesus is God, why did he say that?
Mm-hmm.
Well, first, he quoted the scripture based on Psalms chapter 22, on the first of chapter 22, verse 1. Saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is back with King David. And even further proof, and there's further proof in the scripture, fulfilling the scripture at that time now. And it's a quote on the verse of chapter 22, Psalm chapter 22, verse 11 through 18. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gape upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up, like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet.
Mm-hmm.
I laid to tell all my bones, and they looked and stared upon me. They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. He's just saying all of this is way back of a thousand years, like 1,000 years ago, before this, before that time, before this time, before this time, way before the crucifixion even established, before even established. Established, but it's quoting like the prophecy to fulfill as we speak at this time. He also said, "He cried out. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" With a loud voice, he called it with a loud voice because he. Even after all this time, after all that beatings and all that silence, all that waiting, all the abuse, all the wait and we wait for silence and silence for 3 hours, it thought, it's saying that's it. It's thinking that was it. And it was saying that he's gonna quiet, he's gonna weep. But no, he still got that. He still got it. When he cried out with a loud voice, God did not it's no response from heaven, no response from God, nothing. There's no assurance, no assurance from what it's about, no assurance that he'd be okay, no assurance of the dove coming from heaven, nothing. Because of the book of Habakkuk says that chapter 1, verse 13, saying that God is pure and the pure, like pure from evil. He don't like sin. So why should we like? Why should we like sin? We always clean. We're always clean to what we do, what we want to do. So we always cast it aside because we're thinking that it's always be against what I like to do and against what I do. So we cast it aside. This is what it's about. It also symbolizes what it means. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because sin blocks, hinder us from being with God. If it weren't for Jesus, Jesus had to take all the sins of the world for us. Where would we should be right now? Where would we should be doing? In the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. He's telling us all the other suffering that he has to go through, the grief, that all the sins he has to bear, that's bear for us. He gave up his only, God gave us his only begotten Son. His only begotten Son. He gave that all for us, so we can be redeemed for the reconciliation for our sins.
Amen.
Now I have to ask, why? So what is really like forsaken? God felt like Jesus felt like we not felt forsaken. He was forsaken. Not only like his disciples. That is what Jesus dreaded about. He dreaded about when he had to Gethsemane. When he prayed, tell me about what he got to go through, to the point of this feeling to represent, because of sending all that sin, representing the separation from God. Because if you die from your sins, you're going to die for your sins. Let me go straight. Let me be straight to say. If you die unconfessed sin, with unconfessed sin, you will go to hell.
Amen.
And this is what all is about, amen. Because this is what Jesus prayed. This is what Jesus prayed for, why he cried out, because it symbolizes eternal separation from God.
Amen.
He gave up his life. He had to suffer eternal, like separation at that time. So we won't have to.
Amen.
We have an opportunity. Opportunity to go up to him, in Christ Jesus' name.
Amen.
Christ Jesus' name and confess of our sins to him.
Amen.
God don't want us to be separated from Him, just because He loves us. That's why He gives me. That's why I quote from John 3:16, that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, all of death, the beatings, all of death, the beatings, the sufferings that He go through, sufferings, all of that. So whosoever shall believe on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus bears the sins of the world, feeling separated from God, to save us from the eternal separation from God. So we were able to talk to God through Jesus Christ. Through God's grace, God offers a trade of His righteousness for our sins. For our sins. What a trade. It's His grace, but He can give us His righteousness. That amount of work, that's worth that high to give us something this worthless, as this low as this, as low as this. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for doing all this for us, doing all of this for us, for me, for you, for me, for you, and for the entire world. So that is because it all, because having pain, feeling physical pain is one thing. It's immense to what Jesus went through, but spiritually being separated during His press is much worse. Much worse. And God don't want that. God don't want us. Thank you.
After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, He said, I thirst. Jesus' fifth sin on the cross was an expression of His need, not a want. To thirst is to yearn for a drink. Imagine you're in a desert, you've been walking 7 miles. Randy, he had to walk 7 miles, he just came from Washington. He said he walked 7 miles, they ain't have no water. Thirsty. Parched. Need a little something. You do anything for a drop of water. But in this fifth thing, Jesus' thirst could have just been a mere expression of his physical thirst after enduring the scourging, the stripping, the stripping, the crucifixion. Servants of God, including myself, the least of His servants, have studied, spoke on, tried to figure out. When He said, I thirst, what did He mean? One explanation is the yearning of Christ for the souls of men, which is substantiated by 2 Peter 3:9, when He says all men will come to repentance for their sins. I was studying this and I was out, my back was hurting. I said, okay, God, I got a whole lot to do this week. Seven sins, sunrise service, and brother-in-law asked me every time I see him, you ready? No, I ain't ready. Never ready. Other brother-in-law, you sure you ain't ready? How ready is you? No, I ain't ready. So, you know, Monday I said, told my wife, you know, I'm off, I back hurt and I ain't doing nothing. It's going to be me and God. It's going to be me and God. Whatever he give me, I'm going to put on this paper, I'm going to give to his people. As I meditated and I thought and I wandered and I pondered, and I thought about it, Jesus, you thirsty. And I'm like, wow, if you think about it, he had drunk a cup of God's wrath when he took on everybody's sin.
Amen.
So, what did he thirst for? Remember, he told the woman at the well, the Holy Spirit of God was living water, whom he could pour into her life so that she would never thirst again.
Amen.
Now he himself was thirsty. Was it because his own Holy Spirit could not be with him in his earthly form because he had become sin? He expressed that he was forsaken by God. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Was this first address, my God, to God the Father, and a second address, my God, to God the Holy Spirit? Both the persons of God who were not with Christ, God the Son. I can only imagine, the more I thought about this, the more I'm praying, and I'm, Jesus, give me something. This is me and you, Jesus. This is me and you today. And thought my neighbors was going to call the cops as I was in there shouting hallelujah. Every time you gave me something, glory to God, I'm writing down scriptures and I'm studying and I'm, thank you, Jesus. I knew I was loud. I think I scared the mailman at one point. The more I realized, Jesus thirsts likely for his own Holy Spirit so that he would never have to thirst again. We know that his Holy Spirit responded to his journey. For Jesus' last act on the cross was to commend his Spirit into the hands of his Heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit told me, now this me and God on Monday, this is what I got. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, I thirst. The Jews made a bitter mixture of gall and vinegar. Then they soaked it and put it up to his mouth. They lifted it up to his lips and forced him to drink it. He couldn't drink it. It was bitter. The Holy Spirit said that that bitter mixture represented the sin of men, the sin of the world. I'm going, okay, God, give it to me. I'm writing it. I was getting happy too, I'm telling y'all. I almost shouted, but the last time I shouted in the house, I broke something. I ain't forgot, Cindy. I got you. Still owe her a vase when I shouted in her house. So I'm getting happy, and I'm like, okay, here we go. Giving it to me. The thirst that Jesus had was the love for his... He was thirsty for the love of his people. The people that he desired so much, this is the only thing that can quench his thirst. Love. Love will take away his suffering. Love is a handkerchief that will dry out his tears that fell because of the pity of mankind that he took upon each and every one of us when he went to that cross. He didn't have to, but he did, and I'm glad he did. Because I look back on my life, and I'm going, my God, thank you for not forsaking me.
Amen.
He offered an unparalleled love. Is there any love greater than the love that Jesus let us feel? There is nothing greater than his love. Even the promise that the heaven and the stars are witness for his genuine love for us. This cannot equal the greater love of Jesus. Because it is only the promise of his lips, that life, that you cannot exchange anything for. Life that you don't have to that you don't have any desire to. You don't need no luxuries. You don't need no fancy cars, no fancy clothes. You don't need no big house. It's life. When you come to Jesus and you quench his thirst with your life, he gives you the desires of your heart. I'm glad I chose to quench his thirst when I did. Have you? Or is he still saying to you in your ear, I thirst?
Amen.
and you keep turning away and giving them that vinegar and gall. And like I said, this is me and God. Mine's short. As I take my seat, and if you haven't quenched God's thirst with your life, ask yourself this. Do you yearn for the Holy Spirit of God to dwell within you so that you will never thirst? Does your soul long for God as a deer pants for water, yearning and crying out to God, I thirst for God? As he thirsts for us on the cross, Jesus said, I thirst. And he expects you and me to do the same for him. God bless you.
Thank you, Mr. Madison. I understand about that thirst. God is like a very foul, wretched, that's a wretched new name. Real good. But the Lord came to my life to deliver me, and I'm better. Amen. Now for the sixth of the things, seven things of the Lord. My buddy. Minister Deacon.
Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
I've been jostling in my seat over there. You can ask Dave about it. Ooh. I've been taking out words. They told me to keep it brief. Better back to the point. I definitely got to pray first before I start. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for gathering us all here this evening. Lord, strengthen me and speak through me at this time for your people and for me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
John 19 and 30. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Having received the sour wine, Jesus said, it is finished. But he did not use those exact words. He probably said the Greek word. I should have Coop say it for me. I'm sorry. Minister Madison say it for me. But to tell us.
There you go.
Y'all should practice it with me. Tetelestai. Actually, the Lord shouted these words with a loud cry. Matthew and Mark both contest to this with Matthew 27 and 50 said, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And Mark 15:37, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. As it been said, and I will say again, the Lord was well alive and full of strength as he hung on the cross. Even after all the beatings and torturing he had been through, mm-hmm. he still was full of strength.
Amen.
His shout was a shout of triumph, the proclamation of a victor. The work of a redemption that the Father had given him was accomplished. Sin was atoned. Hebrews 9 and 12 said, neither by the blood of goats or calves. Come on, Sunday school students. I know you remember this from February. But by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 10 and 12 says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And Satan was defeated and rendered powerless. Hebrews 2 and 14 said, for as much Then, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that though death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and that is the devil. 1 John 3:8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Every requirement of God's righteous law had been satisfied. God's holy wrath against sin had been appeased. Romans 3:25 says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. In Hebrews 2:17 reads, wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. I got one for, and this is for my brother Jake, who had that Calvinistic talk one Friday evening. 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Amen.
The Calvinists would believe that it was only for the elect. Some Presbyterians believe it was only for the elect. Some Baptists believe it was only for the elect.
Amen.
They said it was for the sins for the whole world.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Every requirement of God's righteous law had been satisfied. God's holy wrath had been appeased. Every prophecy had been fulfilled. Christ's completion of work of redemption means that nothing needs to be nor can be added to it. Salvation is not a joint effort of God and man, but it's entirely a work of God's grace, appropriated solely by faith. As we read in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. His mission was accomplished. The time had come for Christ to surrender his life. From the very beginning, Jesus' death and resurrection were God's plan for our redemption. If you have not experienced the finished work of the cross of Christ, you can today. Right now, you can say, it is finished. Lord God, I come to you. I surrender my life to you. I know that you have conquered sin and death and have accepted your gift, and I have accepted your gift of eternal life. But now, for us believers here, Christ's final cry should be a constant encouragement that we do not need to spin our wheels to worry about the future, because his finished work secures our glorious and eternal destiny.
Amen.
As a child of God.
Amen.
Thank you.
Ding, ding, ding. Final bell's ringing. Final bell's ringing. Jesus' final saying from the cross, Father. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Father, bless your word, Lord God, for your name's sake. I just first want to point out that he cried with a loud voice, which Matthew did a great job on that.
Amen.
He still had power, okay? He wasn't laying up there dying. Dave told you what he was going through, but he gave up his own spirit when he was ready. He still had power. That was a loud, strong, powerful voice.
Amen.
And he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That's bold. The pastor always talks about boldness, and that's bold right there. Jesus was put on the cross because the religious rulers didn't want to face the fact that he was and is the only begotten Son of God.
Amen.
He was the only begotten Son of God. See, when we're in the face of adversity, we crumble. Alright? We'd be like Peter by the fire when he was called out by some non-believers.
Right.
That's not me. I wasn't with them. Alright? Aren't you a Christian? No, I'm not a Christian. That's not me. You're mistaking me for somebody who looks like me. Jesus wasn't like that. He was bold. He's hanging there on the cross for claiming to be the Son of God, and he says, Father. He calls out to him. That's boldness right there. Jesus wasn't like us. He was bold. Father. He was addressing the Godhead of his triune nature.
Amen.
Again, the Pharisees. He was letting the Pharisees, the scribes, the Romans, and everyone else there who didn't believe him. He was letting you know. That includes us too. Because there's some people in here tonight that might not believe.
Amen.
He's letting us know that I might have let you put me up on this cross. I might have let you put me up on this cross. I might have let you torture me. I might have let you ridicule me. Shamefully hang me here naked. But that's all okay. Because I'm working this out for the good of this sin-sick world.
Amen.
Jesus was saying, I'll never let you separate me and my Father. You can't break that bond between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You cannot break that bond. You can't break that bond. We can't swing the whip hard enough to break that bond.
Amen.
Them lashes that were put into his back don't run deep enough. They don't run deeper than the relationship that he has with God the Father.
Amen.
Jesus was there when he spoke the world into existence. Who do you think put the Son in its place? Who do you think told the waters where to stop and the dry land where to start? You can't break that relationship. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? There's a question mark next to that. Isaiah 40 and 12. Jesus, that's who did it.
Amen.
The King eternal, immortal, invincible, the only wise God. 1 Timothy 1 and 7. He said, Father, into thy hands. And I got to stop there because he said, thy hands. The mighty hand of God. Jesus knows something about the mighty hand of God.
Amen.
He knows that in whose hands is the soul of every living thing.
Amen.
And the breath of all mankind. Job 12 and 10. Yours too. That includes you. Every living thing and the breath of all mankind. That includes you.
Amen.
Jesus would have said like David. In Psalm 31 and 15. My times are in thy hand.
Amen.
Deliver me from the hand of my enemies. And from them that persecute me. And that includes us. Because one of these men said that our sins hung Jesus on the cross. And that's true. And if you don't believe that, you got some getting right to do. Because it was your sins that Jesus Christ died for.
Amen.
Mine too.
Amen.
Sins of the world. Jesus would also have known, like the psalmist, that thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Psalms 89:13. But best of all, Jesus would have known that it was about time to take his seat at the right hand of God, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 1 and 3.
Amen.
He said, Father, into thy hands I commend. And I got to stop there. Because Jesus said, I commend. He's showing us that he's still in control.
Yeah.
To commend something means to entrust for care or preservation.
to surrender somebody or something for safekeeping. Well, hold up a second. You're God. Why? Why, Jesus? Why would you entrust your sinless life to God the Father? Because He knows God's going to do what's right.
Amen.
1 Peter 2 and 21 through 25 read like this. For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not. What did He do then? But He committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. Why did He do that? Why did He commit Himself to Him who judges righteously? For you, for me.
Amen. For,
who His own self bare our sins in His body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Get out your sin and start living unto God, is what He's saying.
Amen.
By whose stripes ye were healed, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd, the bishop of your souls.
Amen.
Jesus died on that cross, was given all power, so that He could be the bishop of your souls. He ain't just going to be because your mom got faith or your mom saved, okay, or your grandma or your aunt. He wants to be the bishop of your soul, personal relationship with God. The veil of the temple was rent for a reason, okay?
Amen.
You don't go to the high priest no more. You go to Jesus Christ yourself, okay?
Amen.
You get that relationship with Him. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth, Matthew 28 and 18. He had the power to lay His life down and the power to take it back up again. He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. Finally, Jesus was reminding folks of His deity. He was fully God and fully man. Jesus, the God-man, He had the Holy Spirit of God living in Him.
Uh-huh.
Therefore, Jesus was also giving us a little reminder. We're not just flesh and blood.
Uh-huh.
We have a spirit.
Uh-huh.
All right? And your spirit is going to live in eternity forever. Somewhere. The question you got to ask yourself is, do you have the Holy Spirit of God? Or do you have another spirit? Because you got a spirit. So on your appointed day of death, because it's coming for all of us,
amen,
will you be able to cry like Stephen? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.
Uh-huh.
That's very important. You don't know how important that is.
Amen.
You're going to spend eternity somewhere.
Uh-huh.
In heaven with God, or in hell, separated from God. I know where Jesus is.
Amen.
Father, into Thine hands I commend my spirit. He's in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. God bless you.